do beg a continued interest in your prayers tonight. What time I stand before you, I pray that the Lord would bless it. That sitting on the pew, I tell you, there's a lot of different things going through my mind, and where to go and what to try to speak on was the main thing. But I was thinking and praying that the Lord would guide. But sitting at Brother Wynn's, Laura's house this afternoon, and was just talking and waiting for time to come out to the house of the Lord, and Brother Wynn was talking about a lot of the traffic that he was having to go through where he had been this morning in the preaching way. And when we got here, when Brother Phillip talking about the traffic on the interstate coming down from Atlanta. And, you know, as many times I'll sit and I'll talk about all the problems that I have trying to get to church. Maybe there's been a traffic jam or whatever, or maybe I'm running late. Maybe I had to stop and get gas, or have a flat tire, whatever it may be. And, you know, I think about those things that I sometimes put way too much seriousness in, thinking, well, this is just the worst thing that could happen at this moment. You know, you're ready to get to church, or maybe you're ready to be there and see the saints. But, you know, I think about all that, it's an inconvenience. It's really all that is. It's not us able to have our way the moment we want, the way we want. But you know, I think about when Paul spoke over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, he said he endured all things for the elect's sake. He endured a lot of things that we, thank the Lord, praise be to Him, we're not had to endure. You know, he was at one time, I mean, mentioned this a little bit, maybe this weekend at Oak Grove, he was at one time the one that was administering the things that people of the Lord had to endure. He was the one going out and trying to arrest and put the Lord's people in bondage and take them to prison and to torture them, whatever it was that he saw fit to do, but you know, to try to stamp out the Lord's church. But by the grace of God, by the power of God, him being struck down on the road to Damascus, having his eyes opened, even though they were closed for 3 days, he saw something. He saw some things he never would have seen without the power of God. To the point that he cried out, "Who art thou, Lord?" He was crying out to the one who had struck him down, wanting to know more about him. And the Lord told him, and you can go and read that account in the book of Acts there, the Lord told him he would go and he was a chosen vessel and go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He would go and preach the very gospel that he was trying to do away with. And he was going to endure some things. You can go to the book of Philippians in chapter 3 and you can go through a laundry list of things that he gave up. The things that he once put his faith in, his trust in, you know, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, you know, being a Pharisee, all those things that he said, I count as a loss. He gave those things up. He knew that following those things, he was not going to be able to follow after Christ. Putting his trust where he once was, put his trust was not what he could do anymore. That was not what was going to draw him closer to learn more about Jesus Christ, to go out and preaching the gospel. And then he even endures some things. You can go over to the 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and he goes through the things that, you know, being shipwrecked and in the deep, being scourged, being beaten, whipped, you know, 5 times with 40 stripes, saved one. You know, he endured some things that we as ministers and the children of God here in this land, we've never had to endure. I pray that we never do. And there may come a day, and my prayers is to the Lord that we are able to enjoy the freedoms and to be able to come out to the house of the Lord on a Sunday night or Sunday morning or whenever we meet to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I pray that we never have to go through the things that some of our forefathers, even in this country, went through. I was speaking with a brother a few weeks ago and we were just talking about some of the things, you know, that we're blessed to be able to, like I said, come out openly. You know, you publish, you know, things on the internet. You know, you have your newsletter saying we're going to have these meetings. We have your schedule. You know, everybody knows, you know, on Sunday mornings which churches around in this area are going to meet. Lord willing, they're going to meet, and you can go in and worship the Lord. This brother and I was talking. He said, you know, even in this country here, not too many, I'd say too many, just a couple of hundred years ago. And you say, well, brother, that's a couple of centuries. Yeah, but you stop thinking the time span of what it is from when our Lord walked this earth, just a couple of hundred years. It's not really been that long. He said that there was a minister there praying for another minister at the foot of his bed. He said the man in the bed was dying. He said, Brother Tony, you know why he was dying? I said, no. He said, a man had shot him for preaching the gospel. He said, that when you know the time, just here in this country, you can go back in our history and just start to think about what when there were men that still that didn't want the gospel preached. And Paul said he endured those things. He endured many things to go and preach the gospel. That's a blessing that we have to come out to the house of the Lord, to be able to worship Him. But you know my thoughts? I'm one of those that I think of this and I think about, well, what this brother went through. You know, I drove 5.5-6 hours coming over here. I was able to get in a car that had air conditioner and, you know, had the good nice suspension. I wasn't getting beat to death on a horse or anything like that just 100 years ago. I was able to come to the house of the Lord, come to be with the saints. I wasn't called to walk 90 miles across the desert to go preach to a man. You know, I pray that if I was, if the Lord said, Brother Tony, you go walk, I'd do that. But we're so blessed to the point I take it for granted so many times. Think about what the apostles went through. Having to hide. Having to worry about John the Baptist thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. Telling the king, you cannot have your brother's wife. Preaching the gospel, he was thrown in prison, even beheaded. As you know, that's still not even a drop in the bucket to what our Lord and Savior went through. Sitting there, like I said, kind of trying to see where the Lord would lead my mind, I want to look in the book of Hebrews tonight. Chapter 1. I'm going to just start reading a little bit and kind of going through this, but Chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, it says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. It says, God, who at sundry times and at diverse manners, at different times and different manners, that God spoke to the past to the fathers by the prophets. You know, He called the prophets. He was the one that called Moses. He was the one that called Elijah and Elisha and all the different prophets to go and to deliver the word to the Lord's people, to His children. Spoke this morning about how the Lord give gifts unto men and how He told Peter to go out and to feed the lambs and feed the sheep. He was the one that was calling these men. He was the one that was giving these men the gift. He's the one that was directing them, telling them, this is where you need to go. I know where you need to go. Even though I may say, that doesn't look like where I need to be. He said, you listen to me and go there. That's where we even now, I need to be praying to the Lord in guidance and where I should go. Brother Philip, I know, praise, you know, to Lord, where should I go? Or where, you know, even to even serve on just a Sunday morning, if a brother calls, Brother Wynn, well, it's one of the things we've been talking about, praying to the Lord, because the Lord knows what His people need. He knows the moment they need it. He knows the gift that they need. And said in diverse times, He sent prophets at that time to feed His people, to deliver the gospel. He knew exactly what they needed at that time. They needed the prophets. And there came a time that they needed the apostles. And there came a time that He needed pastors and teachers. He's the one who has spoken and in diverse manners. He even spoke even to the prophets in different ways. You know, there was some, He spoke to Moses in a burning bush. He would say to some in dreams, some in visions. He knows how to talk to His people. He knows how to get our attention very well. He's not the author of confusion. When I'm confused about where I should go or what I should be doing, that's Brother Tony being confused, not listening to the Lord. But when we're praying, earnestly contending, praying to the Lord. And He says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. Paul's writing about Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And the upholding all things by the word of His power. You think about Jesus Christ there. He says, who being the brightness of His glory, the expressed image of His person. Talking about Christ being the expressed image of God the Father. You know, the God, you know, the Scriptures tells us the Father is a Spirit. What's the Spirit look like? I know what Hollywood says it looks like, but I cannot tell you what a true, what the Spirit of God looks like. I didn't see Him with my eyes, but there were men that could see Him. He was the expressed image. That expressed image means like when the king would take wax and put it on a letter, and he'd take that ring of the family seal and, you know, mash it into that wax. It had the very detail, every little aspect of it. It was the expressed image. When those apostles saw Jesus Christ, they were seeing the Father. They were seeing God manifest in the flesh. Even to the point that Paul would even write to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Nevertheless, once we have our..." Let me get to Timothy right quick, not into... 1 Timothy 3:16, he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." This is a great mystery to man. It's mystery to me how God was manifest. The God who is everywhere present, nowhere absent. The God that created the universe, who cursed this earth. When Adam fell, He put a curse on this earth. He knew where He was coming. And He was manifest in the flesh. But at the same time, He told Nicodemus, "I'm in heaven." You know, John chapter 3. You know, that's one of those mysteries my mind cannot wrap around. But yet I believe it because the Word of God says it is true. But He says there in Hebrews, He says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power." Upholding all things by the word. That's one of those things that you can preach a month of Sundays on, about how the Lord upholding all things by the word of His power. You know, my first thing I think is going right into the beginning. In the beginning, God created. He said, "Let there be." And everything that He spoke, it happened. All through the Scriptures, He would speak. When He calmed that storm, walking out, He said, "Peace, be still." He just spoke it, and it was upheld. Just by the speaking of it, it happened. The earth was subject to His power. Lazarus, the grave couldn't hold Lazarus. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Upholding all things by the word of His power, just by speaking. And you know, He didn't have to speak it, but yet He did. There's many times, there at the grave of Lazarus, He spoke those things. He said, He didn't do this for the Father's sake. He didn't do this so that the Father could hear Him. He spoke for our sake. So we knew that these things were of the God, that no man could do these things. And it says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, even by Himself purged our sins, did away with those sins. There was no more condemnation as by Himself. Not me and the Lord, not the preacher and the Lord, by Himself. Paul's drawing us a beautiful picture. He's showing us Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh here. He said, purged our sins. He's sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is sat down. He's right there beside the Heavenly Father. And why He sat down? Because what He came to do, He finished. The work was done. There was no more. There, He's our intercessor. He's still doing some things, but the things He came to this sin-cursed earth to do, He accomplished. When He said it was finished, it was finished. That's why He sat down. But there in verse 4, He said, being made so much better than the angels. You ever thought about what Paul's trying to get across to us, being made so much. He's just drawn us out a beautiful picture of Jesus. He's seen being made so much better than the angels. He says, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He said, by inheritance, by His Father being inheritance, He has a more excellent name than they. Think about, you know, Gabriel or any, you know, the angels, the names that you think, read through the Bible, how the world will take an angel and lift them up as a you know, something to be worshipped even. How they think these angels are there. You know, they have great power. I've mentioned before, I think here and even in Oak Grove, how one destroyed 185,000 men in one night. They have great power, but that power was given to them by God Himself. That's the only reason they're able to do the things they are, because He created them and gave them that ability. It says He has a name even greater than this. Let me get that right. So, hath a name more excellent than they. More excellent name. But then he comes on down and he says, "For unto which of the angels said he in any time, Thou art my son, and this day have I begotten. Then again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." It's being made so much better than the angels. Which one of the angels do we ever read in Scriptures? He says that today that I have begotten thee, that he raised him up out of the grave after 3 days and 3 hours. Which one of the angels? We don't find that written anywhere in the Scriptures. That he raised an angel up. Then he brought him out of that grave after 3 days and three nights. He says there that, "For thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be him a father, and he shall be to my son." We never find anywhere in the Scriptures. We don't find where the Lord, the Father said to this angel, "You're my son, and I'll be your father." Paul is showing us some things, drawing us a beautiful picture about Jesus Christ. Being made so much better than the angels. He said, and again, there being in the beginning in the first begotten to the world, saying, "And let all the angels of God worship him." He says, which one of the angels did I say for the rest of the angels to worship? You know, when the angel came to those shepherds there, and telling them that the night that Christ being born, there was a host of angels singing and worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And said unto the angels, he saith, "Who maketh the angels spirits and ministers of flame? But unto the Son he hath said, Thy throne, O God, is of ever and ever. A sepulchre of the righteousness of the sepulchre of thy kingdom." He said, the angels, they're ministering. They were created to be those that would go out and minister unto the Lord's people. They were the ones that the Lord created as messengers, as servants. You know, the things that to be told that angel to go and destroy those men, that he went and did those things. These angels were created as servants. They were created by God Himself. Christ being created so much better than the angels. And so, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows." He's talking about one that God Himself anointed. This was the anointed of God the Father. I say it so fast and so often. Jesus Christ. You know, I get to the point sometimes I even think, you know, that's his last name. But Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the Anointed, the High Priest. How was the High Priest, and he was to be brought in and poured oil on, he's to be anointed. This is the one that the Father Himself anointed. The one that He ordained. It says, "And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands." And in the beginning He hath laid the foundation. He was right there in the Trinity. He was right there with the Father and the Holy Spirit. When He said, "Let there be," He was there creating the earth. There was nothing created that He wasn't in there. He was right in the beginning. He created these things. He's the Creator of this world, being made so much better than the angels. None of the angels was there creating anything. Right? They were the ones who were created. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. I always think of that as just like a child doing a finger painting. The heavens are just the works of His hands. No big deal for the Lord. I think one of the Scriptures says that He made the stars. I just think about Him just kind of casting them over. By the way, let's put a few stars up here. Being made so much better than the angels. "So they shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and thou shalt be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." He said, this earth that He's created, there's coming an end to it. There's coming a day. Peter says, you know, they're just going to be burned up with fervent heat. There's some global warming I believe in. This earth, it waxes. You know, wax is old. It's just decaying, just like my old body. When I look in the mirror, I see more gray hairs and everything. It's because it's a sin-cursed earth, just like we are, these old carnal men. There's coming a day that He's going to come back. He's going to part those clouds. He's going to roll up the heavens, if you will, as a scroll. It's going to all be burned up. There's coming an end to this earth, to this universe, these stars, the moons, this thing. There's coming an end to that. But there's coming no end to Jesus Christ. There's coming no end to His kingdom. There's coming no end to His glory, His reign, to His beauty. The one that was made so much better than the angels. The one that's going to burn this up. I just create, let, you know, somebody else burn it up. It's not going to be man with the atomic bomb finally going to do it. He's going to just burn this creation up. How he's going to do it, I don't know. I think it's probably speaking into to be gone just like he's spoken into existence, upholding all things by the word of his power. It doesn't matter how he does it. He says he's going to do it. This is the one that Paul is writing about. The one that can, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. You know, I look at that and talk about there's no end. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He is from everlasting to everlasting. That just really works on my mind sometimes. I may have used this example here before, but thinking about, you know, there's no end to Him. There's no beginning to His kingdom. There was no end to Him. You know, I can think about in the future. I can kind of look at that a little bit. I can think, you know, you look around, we have men and women in this world today that live to be 100, 102, 5, something like that. And we read in scriptures where men would live to be 6, 7, 800 years old. Methuselah was 969 years old when he died. And I think about, you know, I can kind of grasp that just a little bit. You know, to think that there's going to come a day, if you will. That's the way I have to say it because, you know, I'm a time-bound creature. That there's never going to be an end. But when you start going back to before time, I reach that point in Genesis, in the beginning, and I have a real hard problem going past that. In the beginning, God. What was before time? What was before the foundation of the world? God. He was from everlasting to everlasting. This is who Paul's writing about. The one he said that was made so much better than the angels, that would roll up the heavens as the vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and thou shalt be changed, and thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemy thy footstool? Which one of them has he ever said, sit on thy right hand? He hasn't told any. He said he has sat at the right hand of the majesty on high. Paul told us that just a few verses before that. None of the angels are right there on his right hand. That's a spot reserved for Jesus Christ. And so are they not all ministering spirits sit forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? He's talking about the angels there. Are they not all ministering spirits? Are they not the ones sent forth to minister, to serve, serving, doing what the Lord has told them to do, and show to those who shall be heirs of salvation, to His children, to the ones that Jesus Christ died for? He's talking, he's drawing us, think about all these things that he's talking about. Christ is made so much better than the angels. All of those things. And then he says there in chapter 2, he says, therefore we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You think about how he has just described one who is better than the angels. One, an angel, you know, that could come down and stand there with a flaming sword that the mule would look and see were there, and it was ready to kill the man. If he had tried to keep coming, the angel, whatever the Lord told him to do, he went and did it. We need to give a more earnest heed whenever the Scriptures, when we're reading from Genesis to the end of Revelation, we're reading about Jesus Christ. We're reading about our Lord and Savior. We need to give a more earnest heed to these things. And I'm pointing all the fingers at Brother Tony this morning because I casually read through the Bible a lot of times, and I'll read a verse sometimes and I think, well, I can come back and get that later. I don't give a more earnest heed. I don't put these things, commit them to memory so I don't sin against the Lord. I don't hide them in my heart like I should. Paul says, therefore, we ought to give a more earnest heed to this one that was made so much better than the angels, unless we let them slip. But let's come on over to another verse, a little bit over in chapter 2 there. Paul writes in verse 9, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, Paul has went through the whole first chapter of telling you how he has been so much better than the angels. And then he doesn't come a half a chapter, if you will, And he tells us that he was made so much lower than angels. A lot of men will look at that and say, Paul, you didn't work yourself into a corner. See, I told you, there's errors in the Bible. Paul's confused. He's telling us one thing here. He's telling us something over here. They're total contradictions. I say that because I've heard those same lines pretty much the same. There's too many errors in the Bible, as one man told me one time. Let's rightly divide just a little bit. He was and is greater than the angels. He spoke this world into existence. He was the one that the angels, you know, bow down and worship and sing praises to. They're the one that when he says to go, they go. He is made so much better than. He's the one that spoke this earth into existence. But at the same time, he is the one that was made lower than the angels. Now, I've been bringing out all these examples of what Paul's writing about the angels. When you read, you don't find where the angels, you know, were told to be on the right hand of the Father. He was not told that they would be the Son. But we also never read in the Scriptures anywhere where an angel dies. We never read that. Let's read just a little bit on that same verse. He said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." For the suffering of death. Now, I was talking about the inconveniences that we go through a lot of times. I talked about how Paul, you know, he endured all things for the elect's sake. He endured great sufferings, you know, just from the hands of men. But think about the one that created this universe, that was made so much better, what he endured. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God manifest in the flesh. Who had sinned against God? It was not the angels. Matter of fact, read on down, verse 30, says, "Again I put my trust in him, and again, behold, and I am the children of the God given. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh," is verse 14, "and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy them that had power of death over the devil." Who had sinned against God? Man. Adam and eating of the fruit, but Adam being our federal head, sin entered into the world. Sin passed upon all men. We are all sinners. We have all sinned it's our nature. You know, we sin because we are sinners. We're flesh and blood. For the wages of sin is death. There was a law that had to be fulfilled. The Lord couldn't just take a law that He said, you know, for the wages of sin, if you sin, you die. He couldn't just sweep that under the rug and say, well, I'll turn my back on that. No, a just and righteous God, that law had to be fulfilled. It had to be paid. What was the payment? The payment was flesh and blood. You know, if I go down here to Cochran or somewhere and I go in to buy, you know, a bottle of water in the store and he tells me it costs $1, and if I pull out some money from France or Germany, he's going to look at it and say, I don't accept that. That's not the payment. It takes, you know, a dollar bill, American money, whatever his payment may be, 50 cents. It has to be paid in what he requires to be paid in. The requirement was flesh and blood. But not just any flesh and blood. You know, the law, we see all through the Old Testament, pictures of all those things were written aforetime, written for them. You see all those sacrifices, what the Lord told the children of Israel, how they were to bring that lamb, a spotless lamb. One that had no blemish. If Paul had been the one that went to the cross, or James, or Peter, it would not have been accepted because there was a blemish. There was a flaw in it. It was a perfect law. It was a good law. So the payment had to be a perfect payment. It couldn't take, you know, if you borrow $1,000 from me and you bring in $500, that's not a complete payment. It's, you know, there's something missing. It's flawed. There's something there that's got to be added to it. It's not the same. You're not owing one thing and giving another. I'm trying to get this across. I can't get the word that I'm looking for. But it had to be the payment that was required by the Father. flesh and blood, a perfect, spotless Lamb of God. No man, no natural man is that. As great as John the Baptist. He's even said, those born of a woman, there was none greater. But John the Baptist, if he had went to the cross, we'd still been dead in our sins. If your pastor goes to the cross for you to pay that payment, we'd have still been dead in our sins. Here was one that was rated so much better than the angels, but yet took upon himself flesh and blood, being made lower than the angels. We see James made a little lower for the suffering of death. The one that went to that cross. The one that wasn't just an inconvenience, as we sometimes murmur and complain, or I point the finger. I murmur and complain because it's not quite the way I wanted it. He knew where he was coming down. There was nothing hidden from him. The Father and the was not saying, well, you go down there, then I'll tell you. Well, he knew before the foundation of the earth, before anything was spoken into existence, what it was going to take and who he was dying for. That when he prayed to his Father in that garden of Gethsemane about that cup, he knew what was in that cup, and he didn't pay in that garden. He paid on that cross. I want to make that perfectly clear. He sweat in that garden, sweat. He didn't sweat blood. But he knew that was in that cup. He prayed that, that the Father would take that cup, that he would drink it. But his Father's will be done. Think about what's in that cup, that death. What had to be paid for us? The one that was made a little lower, the angel, for the suffering of death, that he could drink that cup to the last dregs. Over in Matthew, and well, I'll dance around it all night if I don't go and read it. Over in the book of Matthew, chapter 26. He says there in verse 39, O my Father, it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He said, let this cup be passed. What was Christ willing to endure for us? To drink that cup. To endure the sufferings of what Paul went through, that was nothing. This was the one made better than the angels, but yet made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, so he could drink what was in it. Death. Damnation, condemnation. He drank that cup. But his will, his prayer here, I had this discussion with a brother not too long ago about it, and he says, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew through the Holy Spirit, he knew in that covenant, he even told the apostles that after 3 days and 3 nights, he was coming out of that grave. But we see the Christ's love for us, that if it had taken this, and I know it did not because Scripture says that it didn't, he did come out of that grave, but if it had meant being in that grave for an eternity, separated from God for eternity, I believe he would have done that. His desire was to redeem his bride. If the law had said for an eternity to be in that grave, I believe he would have done it. But you know the law did say, what was the law? What was the payment for an eternity? For an eternity. Now, so you think about what it required, being separated. Sin. For the wages of sin is death. Death is a separation. To be separated from the love of God. Being separated from His fellowship. Being separated from Him. That still had to be paid. There again, the Lord couldn't sweep it under the rug. That had to be paid. Great is the mystery of godliness. There's one of those mysteries. You think about He hung on that cross for 6 hours. For 6 hours, He suffered an eternity. He suffered the condemnation that we should have suffered being separated from our Heavenly Father for an eternity. One sin was to do that. But yet He suffered the payment and the condemnation for every sin that you and I have ever committed. Every child of God has ever committed. And He suffered that in 6 hours on the cross. I definitely cannot wrap my arms around that. But yet I know He did. Because He went into that grave. And after 3 days and 3 nights, He came out of that grave victorious. Because He said, not my will, but thy Father. The Father, if, Lord, Father, if you had, if it had taken an eternity in that grave to satisfy the debt, I believe it would have been there. But yet it didn't. When He sat on that cross, it was finished. It was finished. What He'd come to accomplish, what He'd come to pay the debt, being made so much lower. The only way that that payment could be made, He couldn't do it being greater than the angels, if you will. He didn't create an angel to say, you go do it, because the angels had not sinned. It was Jesus Christ coming in flesh and blood, taking our sins upon Himself, being made so much better than the angels, but at the same time, lower than the angels. At the same time, being all God and all man. Being made so much lower than the angels. And I'm going to draw this to a close very quickly here. Let's go back to the first verse of chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. A more earnest heed. When I was growing up as a young boy, I could remember times, especially one that sticks out in my memory of, I was about 13, I was 13 years old, our house burned. And I remember seeing people coming and helping my mother and me and my older brothers that were still at home at that time, giving us things that, you know, they knew that we had lost in the house fire. You know, clothing and different stuff, and giving my mother, you know, monetary things, to money to help get us going again. And I remember thinking, these people, they don't have to do that. You know, they're doing this because they want to help my mother and me. They wanted to do these things because, thank God, the love that's in their heart. And I saw this as a young boy, a 13-year-old, and I think about that quite often, how these people would come. And that was not just the only time. There was times that me and one of my best friend from up the road, we'd talk about, you know, when somebody would come and do something for us, but it wasn't required. It wasn't because I made them do these things. It wasn't because that somebody was holding a gun to their head and said, you go do these things. They did it because they loved us or they cared about us. And then I stop, and as I say, I care those things, I get to thinking, here was one that was better than the angels. God Himself, who humbled Himself, who came down and took upon Him flesh and blood, walked a sin-cursed earth that He had cursed. He knew what was here. Knew what was going to happen to Him. That He was going to be beaten and scourged and spit upon and made a mockery. He was going to be talked about all of His life. But yet He willingly, for the joy that was set before Him, come to this old low ground, sin and sorrow, and went to that cross and died for us. Brothers and sisters, I see men that, like I said, natural men. But I want to say thank you to Him so bad. But yet we can. By giving a more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. I thank you for your kind attention. May the Lord richly bless you.